some of you kind of observing during worship, it's uncomfortable or it's weird or it's not what you're used to, especially if you grew up in a formal church or something like that. But it's actually really, really good context to where we are in the scriptures in Acts chapter 2. This was a scene like had never, ever happened before. And it's a scene that we've never, ever seen duplicated and repeated exactly as we see it laid out in the book of Acts, the birth of the church. You remember just briefly, if you weren't with us last week, the day of Pentecost had fully come as Acts chapter 2 starts. And we made it partially through. But it said they were all in one place. This sound came. This sounded like a rushing wind. And then divided tongues as if on fire appeared on all of them. And they began speaking in tongues. And all of the people from the nations around them heard them speaking in these other languages. And the reaction to that was much like some of your reactions to this morning. What in the world is that? What's going on there? And Peter stands up boldly and says, this is that. Let me give you a biblical reference to what's going on here. This is that which we see in the book of Joel. And then he goes on and he quotes two different psalms and pieces it all together in a sermon that we'll go through today. But the people's reaction was mixed as they, some of them marveled. Was that just up here? I just cut out, didn't I? All right. Some of them marveled, it says. Verse 7 says they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? But they heard it in their own language from the place that they were born. Others thought they were crazy. Others thought, these guys are drunk, right? They made the accusation, and Peter said, no, they're not drunk. It's not even the third hour, and devout Jews would have done the prayers of the day, would have done different things, wouldn't have certainly consumed alcohol, but wouldn't have even eaten or drank probably before the third hour. So we see that miraculous event, and the Holy Spirit is poured out. But then notice the tongues in that scene ceased. And then the Holy Spirit continues to minister to the crowd through the teaching of the word. And we'll back up. I think we made it as far as verse 18, but we'll back up to verse 16 because this is what Peter says. And the other thing I want to note here is that he says, this is what Joel said. This is what we read in the Psalms. He wasn't pulling out different scrolls. So Peter was a student of the word. You know, this had to be in him in order for the Holy Spirit to bring it back out of him, to bring it to remembrance. The other thing is that Jesus told these guys to go to Jerusalem and wait and don't do a thing until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In fact, he says until you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wait. Wait for that. So then Peter, as I emphasized last week, the same Peter that we read about, I think, in Luke chapter 20, that denied even knowing Jesus. As a young servant girl says, you were one of them. You were of the Galileans. And he says, you're crazy. I don't even know him. And then now we see in front of this huge crowd, people coming for Pentecost, this huge celebration in the city of Jerusalem. And all of this stuff happens like they've never seen. And Peter boldly stands up and begins to preach. What's the difference in Peter? Come on, help me out. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit completely changed everything about Peter. He was of a single mind, and he was being led by the Holy Spirit. And we read in verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And the King James says, this is that. What you're seeing here now, this is that which spoke of by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. So again, the church was 120 at this point. And the Holy Spirit falls upon them and they begin to speak different languages. And we talked about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament poured out on the prophets, poured out on a king, maybe here and there or for a specific purpose. Very rare. But now they're seeing the Holy Spirit poured out on men, poured out on women, poured out on really smart guys, and then poured out on other not as smart guys. You know, just a variety of people, it says, fell on all of them. And this is a near fulfillment. I don't think this prophecy was completely fulfilled that day, but a near fulfillment. Pour out on your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 18, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Verse 19 says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this day of the Lord, we talk about when is that? You know, what's the date? And really, it's this period of time that the church was born here. It goes all the way through. You read the description there. So it goes all the way through the tribulation period and right up to the return of Jesus Christ. But in verse 21, there's a different invitation. It now opens things up to the Gentiles. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is something that Peter boldly proclaimed to the crowd, and it's what the Word of God boldly proclaims to us today. Verse 22 says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So he appealed to what they already knew. Verse 23 says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Look at verse 23. So this huge crowd is there. And again, we talked about the difference about within Peter. Unable to stand for Jesus. We read as they took Jesus away, he followed at a distance. And then he denies him not once, not twice, but three times. And then now, not only is he willing to stand up in front of this huge crowd, having been filled by the Holy Spirit. And that's one thing a lot of you guys and ladies have experienced, that where you stand up or like Susan did this morning in front of a crowd, acting like you might not normally act, being out of your comfort zone, taking risks, all that stuff. But not only is he standing up in front of this huge crowd, but he's given a hard word. He's given a hard message. Do you see what he says in verse 23? Him being delivered by a determined purpose, speaking of Jesus and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and have put to death. If he was fearful before the cross, think about what Peter in the flesh would have been like now. Bigger crowd, certainly, but much harder word. Listen, all you people that are here, he's saying, you missed your Messiah. All of the Old Testament scriptures point to this Jesus that came with the foreknowledge of God, and you killed him. You killed the Christ. Now, I can imagine fear of being stoned or fear of being attacked or run out of town by this crowd. Peter, just having this history of being overwhelmed by the fear of man rather than the fear of God, now stands up boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit and delivers a hard, hard word. I'll say that's something that we lack in the church today. And I'll say, listen, I totally understand that. Everybody wants to be liked. Everybody wants to preach the message that you're going to run out of here and you're going to be feeling awesome. You know, lots of times it's, what did he talk about? Well, I don't know, but his wife wore a mask and they sang these songs. And I remember this one point, but then it goes and it doesn't feed your spirit. And you don't learn the word. And there are weeks when I look at the text and it's like, oh, good Lord, this is a good one, you know? And then there's other weeks when I read it and it's like, oh, we're talking about submission, or we're talking about this sin or that sin. And I know somebody's struggling with this, or somebody's dealing with that. And those are words that are really hard to deliver. But Peter, as he stands up under the power of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, delivers the hard word. And I'll tell you, I have to have some conversations like that. I've had two this week where I had to give a hard word. You know, I'll tell you what makes that receivable. As I mentioned it a couple of times, the difference in Peter, not just boldness, being filled with the Holy Spirit. But he didn't do that. He didn't deliver that harsh word or that hard word until he was filled by the Holy Spirit. Being directed and led by the Holy Spirit, you can deliver those words in love. You can deliver those words in a way that the heart will be ready and the heart will receive, as we see here with Peter. You killed your Messiah. And guys, those words could be spoken today of us. You know, as we read this, the Jews are getting the blame. He was crucified on a Roman cross. But the reality of it, he was killed for my sin. And he was killed for your sin. He paid the price for us. Taken by lawless hands, our lawlessness, crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, and that's spoken of in the scriptures as raised up on the cross, and raised up and elevated, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It's not possible that Jesus the Christ could be held by death. What is the wages of sin is death, right? The penalty or the price to be paid for sin is death. And although the scriptures say he became sin for us, he was sinless, but he took on our sin. But he himself was sinless. So could not be defeated by death. And that's the deal with the resurrection, guys. The resurrection is the evidence or the proof that that payment was accepted. That was the worthy price to be paid, was the sinless Christ dying on the cross. David says concerning him in verse 25, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. So he reads the scripture, right? He reads the scripture, and then he gives the sense of it. He explains it. He gives the context of it. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. Let me have your attention as I talk about the Word of God. That he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, verse 30, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Further evidence. Guys, that scene that they just saw, the Holy Spirit being poured out and then the speaking in the other languages, he's saying, this is further evidence that Jesus was resurrected. He's at the right hand of the Father. Although this scripture spoke of David, it actually speaking of Christ and the fulfillment of the scripture. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And this, what you see, he's pouring out through the Holy Spirit. I wonder, as Peter's explaining this, this is that which is spoken of in the book of Joel. And then check out Psalm 16 and check out Psalm 110 as he's going through this. Do you remember when we read through after the resurrection and Jesus gets with these guys and he lays out the Old Testament scriptures and how they spoke of him? I wonder if this was part of that Jesus talked to Peter about. Let me show you this, Peter. And now he has the opportunity to pour it out to this crowd being filled with the Holy Spirit, how this speaks of Jesus. So all of that, all of this, he's explaining what they saw scripturally. And he's explaining the prophecies. And he's talking about the Messiah coming and what he did. But he hasn't yet got to what Jesus has done for us. Verse 34 says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand.'" That is the most quoted Old Testament scripture in the New Testament. I think it's quoted like 25 times. I don't know if this is batteries, guys, but it keeps fading in and out. "Till I make your enemies your footstool," verse 36, "therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Again, "you crucified," he says to them. So how do they respond? You know, when they hear that hard word, led by the Holy Spirit. In verse 37, "when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Do you remember a time when the Word of God cut you to the heart? For some of us, it may have been a long time ago. It may have been when we were a little kid even. When you hear the scriptures and you hear about the consequence of sin and you hear about this Jesus that loves you enough to pay the price for your sins. And if you went to a good church or you got a good mom and dad that actually read the scriptures, you realize that it's not just about heavens and glory, but the wages of sin is death. There's a consequence to rejecting God. And you remember coming to Christ and that word. Maybe I remember sitting in a pew, an old wooden pew, and my heart was pounding. I felt like I was not cut to the heart, but that my heart was going to explode. And I knew I had to get up there and receive this because I was going to hell. I knew if I died that day, I was going to hell. I was cut to the heart by the Word of God, and that was a hard word. There was nothing I could do to earn salvation. I could never, ever be good enough. But God made a way. God made a way. And I needed to receive that way. It was a hard word. It cut me to the heart. And that's what happened to them. Peter, being led by the Holy Spirit, says, "You guys messed up. You killed your Messiah." Although he says with foreknowledge of God, so this didn't just happen. We read the scriptures where Jesus says, "No one takes my life, but I lay it down." He says they were cut to the heart. Then they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" So maybe some of you guys have had that experience where you're praying for boldness of the Holy Spirit and you begin to share your faith and tell somebody about Jesus. Or maybe you've just been so intimidated you haven't done that because you're worried about, what if they ask me a question? You know, then I got to say, well, come next Sunday and talk to my pastor. Or it seems so easy when somebody talked to me, but I don't really know what to say. You know, when the Holy Spirit is moving, guys, you can just wait. What do we need to do? Well, from what you've heard or from what the scriptures say, what do you believe you need to do? You know, they're seeking. What's the next step? God is moving here. What do we do? We're cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then he tells them. Then Peter said to them, verse 38, "Repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Something different is going on now. You all are able to receive the Holy Spirit, he's saying. But it's not a random chance. Yes, Jesus did the work. He paid the price. Do you have to do something for salvation, or does it like you're saved, you're not saved? He says you got to repent and believe in faith, right? Repent and let every one of you be baptized. Baptism just being that outward declaration of an internal transformation. This is what Jesus did for me, and I believe, and I've repented. And repent is almost like a curse word in our society now, it seems. It sours people when they hear that, and it's like, oh, you judgmental Christians and all that. Repentance is an opportunity. It's a gift, guys, that we can do that. And don't overcomplicate it when you talk to somebody, because that's what I love about this message from Peter. What you guys would love about it, if you read through it, I think it takes like 4 minutes to read. Very powerful sermon, right? Let me just skip ahead to verse 40, though. It says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. So it's probably more than a four-minute sermon, all right? But he keeps it simple so they can understand it. And sometimes, do you guys know that we speak our own language in church? These words that we do, or even I'm blessed, or hallelujah, amen, or any of those things, that's just, you know, that's like a foreign tongue to the world. So when you say the word repent, you know, just explain to them, that just means changing your mind. Changing your mind about what you previously believed about Jesus. And then letting that change of mind about Jesus change everything else about you. Change the course of your life. Change the direction of your life. Instead of running away from God, now you turn and you're running towards God. That's what repentance is. It's not just, I feel really, really sorry that I sinned, or really, really sorry that I got caught. It's changing your mind about all of it. And we see that here. We get a little bit further. You've got this whole crowd mocking and wondering what's going on when the Holy Spirit is poured out on these people. And then they hear this and they're cut to the heart. And it's, what do we do? That's repentance. They completely change their mind about Jesus. Verse 39 says, for the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off. That's us. All who are far off from this time. As many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So I don't know what those many other words were, or the exhortation, that intense encouragement. I think it was probably more of this, but also a challenge. So crowd, this is what happened. Jesus came, was crucified, paid the price, and now you got to do something about it. That's what expository teaching is. This is an awesome example of expository teaching. Peter shares the word of God, right? And then he gives the sense of it, interprets it, goes to a couple different scripture passages, and interprets what it means. And the word, the meaning of it doesn't change. You know, the sense of it doesn't change. Then he gives the application. And sometimes the application can be a little bit different. If I'm speaking to an adult and they're going on, or they've got this issue in their life, and I'm speaking, explaining the sense of the scripture to them, the application may go in one direction. If I'm back there talking to sixth graders, the application for them, you know, applying it to marriage just isn't going to make sense to them. So sometimes our application changes or may vary. But then, like they're saying, what do we do? Then we got to do it. So with many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000. This is the church growth program. I want to read the rest of this. Let me just read verse 42. Because if you guys remember, I don't know how many of you guys were with us back then. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. I don't, like 8 years ago, almost, we were in a small little room in the YMCA. And our very first church service was based on this verse. And in my Bible, I've got the word key written there. This is the key to a successful church. This is the key to individual growth. This is the key to church growth. This is the key to discipleship. But I want you to look at it. 3,000 were added, right? So they got 120, and then you add 3,000 to that. I don't know what kind of a multiplier that is, but it's a big one. So they got 3,120 people now gathered together, right? And it says they continued steadfastly. That's in your bulletin today, actually, is the title of this sermon, that we would continue steadfastly. Because we live in a world It's so easy to get weary and burned out and tired and complacent and lazy. Continued steadfastly means singleness of mind, unwilling to be distracted by all the other things. But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is that? What is that to us today? The apostles' doctrine. We got it open in front of us, right? The New Testament that we're reading. And we read the Old Testament as well. But the scriptures, they continued steadfastly in it. Peter, in order to boldly proclaim the word of God and give a sense of what was happening, this had to be in him for it to come out of him. I encourage you guys, our kids this morning, Susan said, what do we do? What have we been doing? Memorizing scriptures? I know only one kid said, yeah, but that's what we want. We want to plant the word of God in the heart of our kids, but we want to do it with you as well. And not just on a Sunday morning, you come and you hear, you know, two verses and a poem or whatever and call me in the morning, but the word of God would be put in you daily. That it would grow us up. That it would change us from the inside out. That's what they did. Guys, that's what we need to do. Think about the things that we take in. And this is not I'm not trying to bust on anyone. But perhaps the Holy Spirit will cut to the heart. What do you spend your time doing? What kind of entertainment do you engage in? And how much time do you spend reading the Word of God? What has an influence on your life? Those kinds of things. Maybe that cuts to the heart. And then, what shall I do? And then act on it as the Holy Spirit directs. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. The word there's koinonia. We've talked about that. It's not just hanging out, or it's not just, you know, what's up, how's work going, but it's a connection that occurs through the Holy Spirit, a togetherness. And I'll tell you, I was talking to Jim before the service. The importance of this, the importance of true koinonia. Because this was not a one-day event that we read. The day of Pentecost, all this awesome stuff happened, and they continued steadfastly until midnight, then went on their own separate ways. That's not what happened. They lived life out together daily. They didn't just meet on the first day of the week, which, by the way, we meet on the first day of the week because of the resurrection. Right? But they continued to live life together, to share in each other's needs. It says that they continued steadfastly in fellowship. And I'll tell you, every program, even this church that we have, our marriage groups and the addictions group that we had and the different things that we have are essentially unnecessary if we're doing these things. If we're steadfast about the apostles' doctrine and we're steadfast about fellowship and hanging out and holding each other accountable and living life transparently before each other. And I know what's going on in your life and you know what's going on in my life. And I come alongside you when you've got a need and you come alongside me when I have a need. All of that other stuff, even men's bike ride, whatever you're doing. All that stuff happens naturally through koinonia. You know, if we're doing the simple things, these simple things, it's the key to a successful church, guys. All of that naturally occurs in what Peter says here. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in living life out together, connected by the Holy Spirit. No fake games, no I'm putting on a front or showing this or not being real with you. None of that. In the breaking of bread, and specifically the Lord's Supper, specifically communion, it just happened, but they didn't want to forget. The Lord Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And they wanted to remember. They wanted to remember the cost of their sin, but also that cost had been paid for. And that offering had been received and accepted, proved by the resurrection. So they remembered in the breaking of bread. And they continued steadfastly in prayer. Look at what happened here, guys. 3,000 came, right? Peter didn't say the hard word. I know some of us, we look at this world and we look at sin around us and we are all about giving that hard word. We want to cut people to the heart. But do we take the time to say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit before I do this. Let me do this in the right heart and the right mind. Because what Jesus says, right? How are they going to know us? They're going to know us by our love. Right? John 13:35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. May that be our testimony, guys. Not what we're against. Not being that part of the church that when they see something going on and one of their brothers and sisters, they shoot their own wounded rather than come alongside and say, hey, what is this? The scripture says this, and I'm seeing this, and I love you, man. And may the Holy Spirit convict that in your heart. And here's what you should do. And I'm going to walk through this mess with you in koinonia and fellowship. They continued steadfastly in prayer. Are we steadfast about our prayers? I mean, for some of us, it's a bold move if you say, thank you, Jesus, for this food in a restaurant where people could see. You know, but do we do that bold move of spending time alone with the Father, interceding on behalf of our brothers and sisters, our kids or our spouses, friends, neighbors, coworkers that need Jesus? Are we steadfast about that? And in the language here, it makes it sound like a formal thing that they did, and they gathered for the purpose, steadfastly gathered for the purpose of prayer. I'll just remind you, we have a prayer meeting here every Sunday morning at 8:30. Everybody is invited to be a part of that. Everybody would, we'd love to have more people to that. But we pray for you. We pray for specifically what the Holy Spirit would do here that morning, that the Holy Spirit would prepare your hearts before you come. So what, basically? Here's what they did, right? And that's expository teaching, what we're doing here. We share the Word of God. And then we interpret it. We give the sense of it. What does it mean? And then we give an application. What does it mean to you? And then we do it, right? So Peter's saying, here's what they did. So what? Now what do we do with this? Verse 43 says, then fear came upon every soul. These were the mockers, right? And now they got a completely different heart, and now they have one of reverence for God. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. You know, some mockers say this was the first form of communism. You know, everything was together, but this unlike communism, this was voluntary. And think about the scene. They had all come for this feast, right? Thousands and thousands of people came for this feast. And you got this little church of 120 that's now exploded to over 3,000. So there's 3,000 people there with real needs and without real jobs, you know, or means to support themselves. So they see the needs around them and they say, I can take care of that. I've got something that can help meet that need. If we all come together, I look down and I see Bob here. And I know he's terrified right now because I just said his name, but it made me think of bees. He's a beekeeper. They're marvelously amazing creatures. If you guys have ever studied bee colonies, they're amazing. The things that they do and they produce, but I'll tell you, that whole colony is dependent upon its survival is dependent upon each bee doing its job. But each individual bee, its survival is based on the whole colony doing its job. It is amazing. Even keeping that queen warm, how they rotate from the inside to the out, and all the things that they do for survival. But they're all dependent upon each other. And guys, that's the church. We need to be doing these simple things. And everything else will happen. God will take care of the rest. I don't see anywhere in here all this I've told you before, I get calls or letters or emails every week about fundraising and this program and that program and how to grow your church and all that. And all that stuff is just a distraction. We're going to stick to the scriptures and pray that it cuts our heart and that it changes the way that we live and that people will know, you know what, there's something different about those people. It's love. That's the only, and love is so foreign in this world today. Authentic love that only comes from God. You want to affect your world around you? Be steadfast, single-minded about these things, uncompromised about the apostles' doctrine. Be filled with the Word of God. Be filled with fellowship. Live your life out, not isolated in a little commune, but strengthened and encouraged daily with your brothers and sisters. Partake in communion with us together, uniting us together as we remember the sacrifice that was made, and join us in real prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the timing of this word. As we go through this book, Lord, we see the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, through the people of God. And Lord, that is our prayer here today for this church, for this people, for this time. You've placed everyone here, Lord, for your purpose, Lord, to use us in our little world, inside this big world. Thank you for keeping it simple for us, Lord, that this is what we need to do. And the results of that are up to you. They're your problem. We just need to be obedient and faithful in these things. So, Lord, any division or bitterness or mess among us, by your Holy Spirit, remove that. I pray, Lord, if there's any of that mess here, that you would cut hearts today by the power of your word. There's no room for that here. It's not enough time to waste on that stuff. Cut hearts, Lord. Heal, unite, and use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.